All right, good morning. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome to our Bible class. Welcome to those of you who might be watching this at home or later on. Nice to have you all here, and what we were just talking about here with Butch, what a wonderful rain we had over this weekend. So I just checked my rain gauge, and I think that rain from this morning put me up over 2.5 inches. So I don't know what you all had, but that's what we had at the parsonage, 2.5 inches of rain. So praise the Lord, right? No, not all in one shower, right? Spread out just enough, right? No, yeah, not from this morning. Just spread out over these last few rains altogether, 2.5 inches. Yeah, so wonderful to be here with all of you. And also today we are in celebration mode because we are installing Mr. John Schaff as our new school principal. Hopefully all of you are going to be coming to join us for the potluck after the service today. So we got a lot of great stuff going on, but it starts here with Bible class. So we are going to continue with our study of the Good Shepherd and these themes that start with the 23rd Psalm and then make their way throughout the rest of Scripture. Last week, we were in Jeremiah chapter 23. Today, we're going to look at a very similar period in Israel's history, but we're going to look at a different prophet who lived at the same time as Jeremiah. Today, we're going to look at the prophet Ezekiel. And so, our study today is going to carry us all the way through Ezekiel chapter 34. Which is actually 31 verses long. So I'm going to do my best to move quickly through it and highlight some of my notes here. But chapter 34 of Ezekiel in your Pew Bible starts on page 722, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible. 722. So just a reminder of what we covered last Sunday. So Jeremiah lived in Judah, in Jerusalem, and preached to the people there. Ezekiel was part of this first wave that got deported to Babylon. About 12-ish years, 12 or 13 years before the city of Jerusalem was finally destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so there was this time period where Ezekiel, being a priest, and others who were considered valuable enough people to be taken, they were already deported, and yet so many of their fellow kinsmen were still left behind in Jerusalem, in Judah. And so Ezekiel is preaching to the people who have already been taken. In other words, and actually what's going on in chapter 34 of Ezekiel's prophecy is he has just learned at the end of chapter 33, he has just learned that the city of Jerusalem has finally been taken, and that the king that Nebuchadnezzar had set up for Israel, King Zedekiah, had finally been dethroned. So, you know, a messenger comes over to Babylon to give him the news, and Ezekiel has just found this out. So he's been living there with these other deportees for about 12 years or so, like I say, and he's just hearing about what has now taken place, that the exile is now in full force because now Jerusalem has been destroyed. So this is a very, very difficult moment, obviously, in Israel's history. It's terrible. Everybody is pretty upset about the way things have gone. And certainly they only have themselves to blame, right? Because the reason why all this happened was because they were chasing after the false gods of the nations around them, and they were not being faithful to the Lord. They were worshiping other idols up on high mountains and high places all around. And so this was the Lord's answer to that, okay, you're not going to be faithful to me, then you're not going to get to live in this land. And so it ends up being the start of what turns out to be 70 years of exile, where the people are not allowed to live in their home, which is awful, right? And a cause for weeping. So Ezekiel 34, here, Ezekiel is going to bring out a lot of the same themes that we touched on last week in the way that he talks about God as the good shepherd in comparison to these bad shepherds that were supposed to be in charge of the people, supposed to be taking care of them, supposed to be feeding them, nourishing them, protecting them, and yet these bad shepherds end up being the reason why Israel, the sheep of Israel, are being scattered and led astray. But Ezekiel is going to add one extra little piece into this that we did not hear in Jeremiah. Obviously, we know that there are bad leaders and bad shepherds, but what we haven't considered also is that there are bad sheep. And so Psalm 23 doesn't really talk about that, although David in Psalm 23 kind of admits that, you know, yes, I have gone astray and the Lord restores my soul and brings me back onto right paths. So there's almost like an inference, you know, and we know from David's life that he wasn't always a straight shooter, right? And he did go astray at times. So there's a little bit of that, but this is really the first time it's explicitly stated that not only are there bad shepherds, but there's also bad sheep out there, and the sheep sometimes mistreat one another. So we're going to hear all of that as we go through this here. So we'll start right away in verse 1. We'll see how this goes, and please feel free to interrupt me along the way if you got any questions or comments. So Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Okay, so we're starting out, right, with guns drawn, right? So the Lord is not happy with the shepherds. Now, if you remember from our talk last week, who are mainly the ones that are being referred to here? Who are the ones who are supposed to shepherd Israel in the right paths? That ones that Jeremiah called out from last week. Do you remember what we talked about? Who would you imagine would be in charge of making sure that the sheep of Israel get what they need? Okay, so there are priests who have been put in charge of making sure that the worship of Yahweh goes the way it's supposed to go. But also, I would say the king, right? So the king and all of the people who are in political power, right? Because, of course, this was not, you know, Israel, ancient Israel, was not a place where you had a separation of church and state. So the king was expected to not only be the political leader and make wise political decisions, but he was also supposed to be in charge of making sure the people were worshiping the way that they were supposed to. So if the king was convinced that we should be worshiping the idols of Canaan, then oftentimes the people would just follow along with the king, right? Whatever the king does is what we do, right? It's kind of safer that way. So if the king is faithful, like the most recent faithful king at this point in history would have been Josiah. Josiah made all these reforms, brought back the teaching of God's law, brought back the faithful practices, abolished idol worship and all of these things. If the king is faithful, the people tend to follow the king. But, you know, if the king is unfaithful, then the people tend to be, well, kind of like sheep, right? They just kind of go wherever their shepherd is leading them. So the king and those in power under the king bears a whole bunch of responsibility for how things go in Israel. And Ezekiel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is calling out these kings, these bad shepherds. They're supposed to be feeding the sheep, and yet they're feeding themselves off of the sheep. They're just benefiting personally from being in charge of the sheep. So they take the wool, They slaughter the fat ones, right? They get everything they can out of the sheep so that they benefit personally. They only care about personal gain. Now, I'm not going to make any bold political statement by saying I think a lot of people feel that way about most politicians in our world today too, right? That these people, yeah, we elect them, whatever, but they don't really care about us. They're just in it for themselves. They're just there in Washington, D.C. to get rich or whatever, right? You hear that kind of thing even now. So it's very similar, although it's even more of a problem when you consider that these are also theological, religious leaders, faith leaders in the community, that they would be squandering that opportunity to lead the people in the right paths and instead just benefiting themselves and ignoring the people's needs. You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, you don't feed the sheep. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So you get that nice little list there. I mean, it's not a nice list, it's kind of a bad list of things that they're not doing right. But in comparison to what the Lord does as our good shepherd, these are the things that the shepherds are supposed to do, right? I mean, this when you read this verse, you start thinking of the way that Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, which of course we are going to cover in the weeks ahead, right? Talking about going and seeking the lost and healing, right? The strayed you have not brought back, that's that word we talked about, shuv, which was the same word that's used in Psalm 23 for he restores my soul. So if I'm lost out there somewhere, shuv, he's bringing me back. This is what the shepherd's supposed to do. Come get me where I'm at and bring me back when I've gone astray. But these shepherds aren't doing any of that. And they're leading the people with force and harshness. Okay, so, verse 5, so they were scattered. And because there was no shepherd, they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. There's kind of a lot going on in there. It's basically, he says there's no shepherd, right? Which there were earthly shepherds, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. So it's just as if there was nobody there. They're just being, you know, tossed around, scattered. It's like they have no leadership, right? They became food for the wild beasts. That's kind of referring to, you know, the enemies, Babylon, right? They're like the outside threat. So they're the wild beasts coming in, and they're snatching the sheep. They're taking the sheep into exile. But also, then, notice how God says, my sheep. My sheep were scattered. My sheep are scattered over the face of the earth. These sheep belong to God. Sometimes the shepherds think that the sheep belong to them. But the sheep belong to God. These are my sheep. At best, a shepherd is just a steward, right? So a shepherd could be a really great shepherd and have a huge, ginormous flock to take care of. But who owns the sheep? Well, when we're talking about these sheep of Israel, God owns the sheep. The shepherd is just a steward. Shepherd is just a manager, right? You can make a comparison with ministry today, right? I mean, some pastors, I think, sometimes assume that they are in charge. Maybe not as much in LCMS congregations as in others, but I mean, it still happens in Lutheran churches. Pastors start thinking, it's all my show. These are my sheep. They belong to me, right? And certainly, there's a positive aspect to that. You want a pastor to take ownership of what he is responsible for within a congregation and to feed and nourish the sheep and care about them. But if it starts to become a territorial thing and it becomes all about the shepherd and not about what God is doing for the sheep, that's That's a big problem. You know, it's sin and ego that can get in the way of what God has in store for his sheep. So the shepherd is just there to be God's delivery man. I'm going to provide you with the Lord's gifts, the word, the sacraments, right? These are the things that God wants to feed you with. And so I'm the guy he's put in here to do that for you in Hoyleton, right? And there's other pastors who've been placed in other areas. But you're not just like my sheep, you're God's sheep. And I'm just here to take care of you as a shepherd. And so anyway, that was not happening in Israel in those days. And so the sheep just get scattered. They're wandering on every high hill. That's kind of code for they're worshiping other idols, because that's how they did it. They would go up on these, mountains or other tall hills, and they would construct altars there. That's what the Canaanites did. So that's what, whenever they were going to worship Baal or Asherah or Molech or one of these other gods around, they would go and build an altar up on a high place. And so that's kind of code word that Ezekiel is using here. They're wandering around on these high mountains, meaning they're chasing after other gods because they're not being led onto the right paths. All right, so now, verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Right? That's really interesting. So now, not only is the threat coming from the wild beasts of Babylon, but the sheep are being devoured even from within. That's what the Lord is saying here. So the threat, there's internal threat and external threat. We knew about the Babylonians. We knew that they were an issue. But it'd be really easy to just focus on that. Oh, those mean Babylonians coming in here and destroying our city. But there's a bigger issue at play. The reason why this even happened in the first place was because the people who were called to be in leadership failed. And they themselves are just as much a threat to the sheep when they're the ones devouring them. So that's what leads the Lord to say, I'm against the shepherds, which you don't want to be on the opposite side of the Lord, right? You don't want the Lord to be against you. But God has to be the one to come in and fire them from their job. They're no longer allowed to feed the sheep, even though they weren't doing a good job in the first place. They're fired. They're out. God's against them. He has to snatch the sheep from their hand, and he has to provide a greater shepherd, his son Jesus Christ, who will come in and do what these earthly shepherds were unwilling to do and failed to do. And that's going to come out later on in this chapter as well. Any thoughts on any of that? What's that? Sounds like Chicago? Yeah. Okay. So there's kind of shady stuff going on, and the ones who are supposed to protect the people are actually. Yeah. Yeah. So we can pick on Chicago, and certainly there's reason to, but this kind of thing happens everywhere, you know? And certainly this kind of thing was happening in the days of Ezekiel and in the days of ancient Judah. All right, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Interesting. So occasionally in Hebrew, you'll see this where the pronoun, the personal pronoun I, or sometimes it's we, but a lot of times it's I, is repeated. So without getting too deep in the weeds on this, the pronouns are not actually usually necessary in Hebrew because of the way that the words are constructed. Usually you can figure out if we're talking about, if this is I or you or they or he or she, you can usually figure that out just based on the way that the word is spelled. But occasionally in Hebrew, if they really want to emphasize who it is that's doing the action, they'll add an unnecessary pronoun in addition to the word that you already know what the pronoun's supposed to be. So in this case, you've got the word I, and then you've got right next to it, you've got a word that ends in a way that you know that it's going to be I. So then in English, the way that we render that is just by putting the word I twice. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep. So God is really emphasizing his personal involvement here in rescuing these sheep. And so the reason why I'm bringing this up and emphasizing it with you is because what I want you to see is that just like in the 23rd Psalm, and just like what we talked about in Jeremiah last week, the solution when the sheep are scattered is always incarnation. God coming down to earth and fixing the problem himself by sending his son Jesus Christ to be born into this world to be our Savior. So you know, when David says in Psalm 23, you know, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, that's pointing forward to Jesus actually dwelling on earth, the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us and to be with us. When Jeremiah is talking about the righteous branch of David, which is going to grow, you're looking at incarnation being the solution for the bad shepherds. And so here in Ezekiel, the Lord's message is the same. I myself am going to come, and I'm going to search for my sheep, and I'm going to rescue my sheep myself. I'm going to come down and take care of it. Incarnation is the answer. It's really important. And so he's going to rescue them from where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, right? So certainly in the immediate context, the day of clouds and thick darkness is Jerusalem was just destroyed. But also this kind of has, you know, we always have 1 foot in eternity and we're always looking forward to the last day. So you know, he's going to rescue us, you know, in a way that is going to make it so that we live forever with him in his kingdom in eternity. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. That phrase is going to come up, the mountains of Israel, a couple times. By the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Right? I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. There's Psalm 23 all over this, right? Being led into those green pastures and the still waters and being forced to lie down, which remember we talked about sheep, you can't really force to lie down. The only reason a sheep is going to lie down is if they're completely satisfied. They have all of their hunger and thirst taken care of, and they don't feel any external threats all around them. That's the only way a sheep's going to lie down. Right? So this is what the Lord is going to do. In his incarnation, he's going to bring us into our good grazing land and give us everything that we need and make us lie down by doing all of that. I will seek the lost, verse 16. And I will, bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Right? So this is the opposite. Some of them, not every single one of them finds its way into this phrase, but this is the opposite of that list that we had earlier, way back in verse 4. The list of things that the bad shepherds weren't doing, God is saying, I'm going to come in, I'm going to reverse everything, and I'm going to do it right. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You're going to get a healthy dose of justice. So he's going to take care of the bullies, right? He's going to come in and he's going to make sure these guys aren't bothering you anymore. So, and that's now going to point us ahead into this next section here, because this is where Ezekiel is now going to refer not to just the bad shepherds, but actually the other bad sheep. The fat sheep, the strong sheep, the ones who think that they're better than everybody else. That's who gets called out then. But I just love that section right here in the middle of the chapter, because it's just, you can just see, like I said, you can see Psalm 23 all over it. And you can see that, of course, the way that Jesus describes himself in the Gospels is very similar to what you read even here. And I should also just mention, since we're on the topic of Ezekiel, that, you know, Jesus takes the same name or title that's given to Ezekiel, Son of Man. Jesus uses that for himself all over the Gospels, right? So there is, you know, Jesus is intentionally connecting people to the imagery of Ezekiel's prophecy over and over and over again, and this chapter really should not be ignored. Any thoughts or anything before we move on to the next section? All right. Verse 17 starts talking about the bad sheep. All right. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Right? Okay, so we've already identified a few different threats. Obviously, the Babylonians themselves are a threat. The people who are in charge politically became a threat. But even amongst themselves, yes, there is, like I said before, a certain feeling that, you know, where the king leads, that's where the people are going to follow. But the people do also have personal responsibility. And so this third threat actually comes from within the flock. Some of the sheep are doing what they shouldn't be doing. Some of the sheep are doing things that they know better, and they're actually harming the flock is harming itself with the way that it's acting. So there are victims within the flock. There's always a faithful remnant, right, among God's people. Even when things are at their worst, there's always a faithful remnant of people who believe and trust in Yahweh and want to live according to his way. And yet there's a whole bunch of others who are, you know, acting in an evil way, acting in a selfish way, taking advantage of the other sheep. So you don't have to be a king to be in trouble with God here in this passage, right? There's these other sheep that are muddying the waters. Right? Look, I've given you this awesome land, and instead of grazing in this amazing land, you're just like trampling all over it. And you're even making it so that now your neighbor can't enjoy what you've enjoyed. I've given you this delicious, refreshing water, and you're just like muddying it up. And now it's all gross and nobody else gets to enjoy it, right? Not cool, right? Which, you know, like, this is part of our sinful nature, right? That oftentimes we'll take good gifts of God and misuse them, And sometimes what we don't realize is that it actually does then affect other people when we act in that way, right? I can't tell you how many times, you know, when my kids are fighting with one another, it's usually about something that if they would just act the way they're supposed to, it would be a great blessing to them, right? So, I mean, pick an example. It could just be like food, right? Like food. Kids need food. They need good, healthy food to grow, right? But instead of just enjoying their food, they fight over their food. They steal the other kid's food, right? I mean, you know, it's just anything that should be a blessing, our sinful natures will turn into, you know, a problem. And so this is, you know, the Lord wants to provide these blessings to the people, and some of them are making it very, very hard, and they're actually working against their own best interests in the way that they're going about it, muddying the water and treading down the pasture with their feet. Okay, verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, here we go again. I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust it all the week with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So again, incarnation was the answer when it was the kings that were messing up. Incarnation is the answer when it's the other fellow sheep that are messing up. God himself is going to come and take care of the issue. And how's he going to do it? Well, verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Now, obviously, well, I don't know if it's obvious, but because of the time in which Ezekiel is prophesying, this can't be referring to the actual King David of history, because this would actually be taking place a good 400 years after King David had died or so. So this is referring to the Davidic covenant, that there would be a king that would sit on David's throne forever and ever, of course, looking ahead to the Messiah, right? So Jesus, the son of David, is the one who is going to be the shepherd, who is going to feed the sheep, be their shepherd. He'll be the prince among them, right? He's going to come and rescue them. Again, incarnation is the answer. Jesus comes to make it all right. Okay. Just as an aside, I think it's also interesting when you think about the fact that, again, at the end of chapter 33, Ezekiel has just found out that Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, was just taken down off the throne. So the people that Ezekiel is with over in Babylon, they're hearing this bad news. Oh no, Jerusalem is destroyed. The king, we don't even have a king on the throne anymore. And then in the very next chapter, here comes Ezekiel with the solution. Well, actually, you're going to have a king, because David will be prince and shepherd over the people forever. Jesus is coming, right? It's not okay that Zedekiah was taken off the throne. None of this is okay, but it turns out to be okay because the Messiah comes and makes it okay, right? And so they are not without a king, even though they don't at that moment have someone sitting on the throne. They're not going to be without a king forever and ever. All right, just a few more verses to go. It's 9:07. We can do this. Here we go. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Any of you like to sleep in the woods? Mr. Shop likes to sleep in the woods. Linda likes to sleep in the woods. Well, if you were a sheep and you didn't have a shepherd, you probably wouldn't want to sleep in the woods, right? But you can if there's a covenant of peace and the wild beasts are banished from the land, right? Then you can sleep at peace in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. The hill being, you know, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, you know, that place that right now is in ruins, well, it eventually is going to be a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. We certainly are feeling that this weekend. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Now you're getting flashbacks to the Egyptian slavery, right? And I think I mentioned this last week that Jeremiah, when he was prophesying to the people, he was saying, you know what? No longer are you going to refer to the days when the Lord rescued you from Egypt. It's going to be so great in the future that you're going to say, this is the Lord who rescued us from Babylon. This is the Lord who took us out of exile and brought us back home. So this current situation is going to be seen as even greater than being rescued from slavery in Egypt all those years earlier. But you're getting kind of those flashbacks. I'm going to deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. So, in case someone at the end of the chapter was not getting the whole metaphor thing, I'm talking about you. You're my sheep. We've been talking about sheep, but I'm really talking about you. You're my human sheep, and I am your God, and I'm going to make this all okay with my incarnation. I am going to send my son to be your savior, to be David on your throne forever and ever. You have a comment, John?
You know, first time I've ever seen human sheep.
Human sheep.
Human sheep anywhere else.
I don't think so. And I think, actually, this is the English way of rendering what turns out to be just like a mashup of sheep and man. Or like I think it's the same word that is used for Adam, actually, ish. And so it's sheep. It's like sheep man. You are sheep men. And so so the ESV said human sheep is what he obviously meant. So yeah, I don't think that phrase appears anywhere else. I'd have to look that up. But. Yeah, sheeple. Good. Yeah, thank you. I don't know why it didn't hit me right away. Yeah, sheeple. You are sheeple. You are sheeple, and I am your God. Love it. All right. Well, it is time. These classes go quick. Any other final thoughts before we close in prayer? Again, thank you all for being here today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We do thank you for everything that you provide, especially providing the rain in our community these last few days. And we pray, Lord, that you would take the showers of your word, which have now sprinkled upon us here, and that you would cause those seeds to bear fruit in our lives as we go about our daily tasks. And Lord, we also thank you that we are about to enter into this time of worship, and we pray that you would continue to provide for us all of your gifts, and so that we can continue to grow in faith toward you and grow in love for our neighbors. We certainly pray that you would bless John and Leandra Schaff as they have joined our community, and you would help us to celebrate them, and we look forward to John's ministry in our school. Lord, we ask that in all things that you would help us to remain faithful to you and to focus on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything we say and do. We pray all this in his name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. We'll see you in just a few minutes.